Amen. I'd like to welcome you this morning to our service. It's our Bible class. Blessing to be here and good to see each one of you out. I'm just going to have a few announcements. We're going to be in Luke 17 this morning. Luke 17, and as far as our announcements, I guess the one I have a praise to announce, the Kerrs, for those that we've been praying for them. They've been praying about adoption and adopting a little baby, and the Lord has blessed them as far as the mother who was giving the child up for adoption gave birth this weekend, and the little boy is healthy as of now. That's where the Kerrs are now. They were with him up there at the hospital. His name is Landry Walsh Kerr. It's going to be his name. Now, she has 5 days to change her mind, and what we need to do is just pray the will of the Lord be done, whatever the Lord would will. And the Kerrs, I know, are open. You know, of course, they're excited, but they also understand that if God would change the mom's heart, then that's God's choice in that as well. So just pray for them and pray for the mom, and also pray for the little boy. And they've asked, they asked me to share it with the church, but they just ask if anyone gets online not to put anything or post anything about it until it's official, until the 5 days are finished, pretty much till the end of this week. And then after that, they'll be able to, when everything's official and done. So just keep the courage in your prayers. I know they're excited, and that's where they're at this morning up there at the hospital with the little baby boy. So let's just keep in your prayers. As far as other announcements, we got our fish fry coming up on Saturday. For those able to make it, it'll be Saturday. We plan on eating at 5 o'clock here at the church. I know those that are cooking will probably be out here earlier. If you'd like to come down earlier and have some fellowship, I don't sit here all day. I guess you can come all day if you want, but we plan on eating around 5 o'clock. I know it's going to be hot, so we'll probably have some chairs or things inside the gymnasium. We're not going to necessarily eat outside, but if you can make it, I know it'll be a blessing. Visitors are welcome, and we'll just have a good time, time of fellowship this Saturday. That's all the announcements I have this morning. I have probably more in the morning service, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 17 this morning, and let me just get this going here. Luke chapter 17 is where we're going to be this morning. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." In verse 5 it says, "And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." So this morning we're going to look at Luke 17. Basically, these are just lessons from Jesus Christ, or some, I guess you call them the Lord's discourses. And there's three areas. This chapter, like a lot of other chapters, I don't know if there's really one central point to this chapter. We find several teachings, and they can pretty much be broken down into three sections. And we're going to quickly look at all three. We're going to see the teaching, and when I talk about the teaching, we're going to talk about forgiveness. That was the primary teaching here, forgiveness and then faith. And then as far as the healing, it's the account of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus to be healed, cried out for mercy. So we'll talk a little bit about that miracle. And then finally, the last section talks about the Lord's return. He was asked about the kingdom, and he talks about his return a little bit towards the end there. So we're going to get right into this morning, and I want to talk about verses 1 through 10. You know, when I think of forgiveness, I was thinking of a picture. This is it. I think the best example of forgiveness we find in this world is the forgiveness that God offers sinners. And that's because of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so that's basically, when I think of forgiveness, I think really that's where the greatest forgiveness is, God. Because none of us is worthy of being forgiven. None of us, I guess, we don't merit forgiveness. We're sinners, yet God is willing to forgive us because of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about forgiveness and a little bit of faith this morning. In verses 1 through 4, we find forgiveness. Now notice how the Lord begins this passage here. He said, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So he begins by basically telling the disciples here that they're going to be offended. You know, as Christians, if we think that this is going to be an easy world to live in after we're saved and we're always going to have blessings and everything's going to be wonderful, we're probably going to be let down, and probably going to be let down right away. As believers, there are going to be some difficult times. Of course, there's going to be difficulties just living in a world of sin. And those difficulties come upon everyone, even those that are lost face those difficulties. I'll give you an example. You go and order something to eat, and you don't have it cooked the way you thought it was going to be cooked, and it has something on it you didn't think was going to be on it, and you think, wow, I have to send it back. Now, that may happen because you're a believer. Maybe there was a cook back there that saw you and didn't like your faith. Usually it happens just because it's a world of sin and someone made a mistake. That's just part of life. Or you're driving down the street and you get a flat tire. Chances are someone didn't put that there waiting for you because you're a believer. It's just you live in a world of sin and you just got to deal with another problem. So there are going to be offenses too that come our way because we live in a world of sin. You know, working with people sometimes, you're going to run into problems and difficulties. And it may not be due to your faith. It may just be due to a world of sin and working with sinners. That's just how things are. And we find that they were to expect offenses. Now, there are going to be, I think, problems because we're believers. You know, when you look at this the history of this world ever since Christ came, for the most part, believers have had a difficult time. You know, when you look at our situation, I say the United States of America over the past few hundred years, it's really been the exception for the most part. Even in our world today, that's the exception. You go outside our borders, and I'm not saying every nation is attacking Christians, but you travel to the Middle East, you travel to other areas of this world, and there's a lot of persecution for believers. Some are having to make a choice, life or death decision. Even as we speak, some are facing that. We should pray for them. You know, we have, the exception right now. And how long this will last, I don't know. We pray it lasts for our children and our grandchildren. We thank the Lord for our nation and our freedoms. But those can be taken. We can lose them. To be honest, we are running into a lot more problems as believers in our country than we have probably over the past few hundred years. It's becoming, not only accepted to attack Christians, but in some cases it's becoming what people should do, you know, to attack a believer, to put down Christianity. So it's something that we should expect. I guess what we find here is almost like a preparation. Be ready for it. That way, when it comes, you're not surprised. You know there's going to be some difficult times, so you can prepare for it. The best way to prepare for it is really walking with God. Read the Bible, apply it, pray, and when a trial or trouble comes, you're walking with the Lord, and you can seek Him in prayer. So he says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. But then he gives a warning to the offenders. He says, woe unto him through whom they come. Remember him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. So the offenders should beware. Not because of us, but because of the Lord. When someone attacks you because of your faith, keep in mind they're attacking basically the Lord. They're attacking His teachings and His ways, and they're just taking it out on you is what's happening. And that's the woe here, and to beware of this. And, you know, he refers to his... now this phrase here says that he should offend one of these little ones. To take this into context, it's talking about the believers, the followers of Jesus here, the disciples. And when you think about this, the phrase... little ones does not necessarily always refer to children. It refers to the least, to the smallest. Here's some thoughts on this. You know, the disciples during this time were definitely the least in the world. There were only 12 apostles, and when you think about eventually they would have 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, but compared to the world, that's still a small number. The least, a very small group. Also, the disciples were small in the eyes of the world. Christians are that way too. I think the world, for the most part, they think Christians just fell off the turnip truck, so to speak. They think we're just mindless, we have no thinking, no reasoning, and we're just blind faith. But that's furthest from the truth. You know, it takes understanding to be a Christian, a true Christian. Understanding the Bible, understanding sin and the consequences, and the list goes on and on and on. And actually, there are a lot of brilliant people that have recognized that the Lord has opened up their hearts and their eyes and they have trusted in Christ. And so we find that the disciples in the eyes of the world are often considered to be small and minimal and little. And also, the disciples were the least of men. When you think about it, the Lord often chooses the those that are down low and those that the world looks upon as being nothing, and he'll bless them. And they, you know, I guess God often works through little or small things to produce great blessings. Anyway, he goes on here and he talks about the offender, but then he talks about forgiveness. And notice it says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to him, saying, I repent, and thou shalt forgive him. Two verses. Powerful teaching, and teaching that's difficult to follow. Forgiveness. I think it's our tendency, because of our human nature, to hold a grudge, to take offense, and just to hold on to it, and have a hard time with forgiveness. We find here that Jesus taught forgiveness, that he says there should be some forgiveness. And he says, if a brother trespass, and then he says, there he goes, if a brother trespass against him, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. So we have, and I want to look at this and spend a little time here, because I think in our world today, we have a problem with grudge and bitterness and vengeance sometimes. And if we're not careful as believers, we can be influenced by that and do the same thing. So here he says, rebuke him. I think basically they were to go and address the issue. If someone offends you, then go to them and deal with it. And he's talking about a brother here, so he's probably talking about a believer. You know, someone in the church or another believer, even if they're not in the church or a Christian, they offend you, then go to them. Don't go to others about them. That's what we do often. We go complain about the problem. Go to them and deal with the problem. If there is a problem, if there is an issue. Now, when you go to them, explain the situation. Don't go just go attacking somebody and going out. Explain the situation. He says, rebuke him. And he says there, and if he repent, forgive him. In other words, go and give him a chance, or her, depending on the situation, a chance to explain the situation. You know, there have been many times in my life where I have just taken something the wrong way. There have been times where miscommunication created a problem. And it wasn't necessarily that someone meant to offend me, it just, that's what happened. And if we're not careful, we can go attack someone, and next thing you know, we are in the fault, and we make a bigger mistake than we thought they did, because we're seeking vengeance or so forth. So, first off, go to the person, explain the situation, tell them what happened, why you're offended, what has taken place, and then give them an opportunity to explain. Perhaps it was an accident. Maybe it was miscommunication or misunderstanding. Here's another one. Maybe it wasn't their fault. I've had that happen too. I've talked to someone and thought, oh, well, the more I thought about it, the more it was my fault. You see, give opportunity to get things straightened up instead of just complaining or holding on. And then it says here, it says, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. In other words, if there was a fault there and they say, I'm sorry, then accept that and move on. You're not to rake them over the coals, not to blacklist them and ruin their life. You're to forgive them and to move on if they repent of their fault. If it says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now this is interesting here. He says if he does it seven times in a day and asks forgiveness, then forgive him. No wonder the apostles asked for faith. That's what we're talking about next. You know, to forgive someone takes faith in God and takes strength that the Lord has. Now turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4, because I want to point this out. And I want, just before we move on, and just so we see this concerning forgiveness, you know, there's going to be times where someone may seek your forgiveness, and you may say, well, they don't deserve it. And you may be right. They may have done something that is just terrible. And they may come seeking your forgiveness. Notice what it says in verse 32 of Ephesians 4. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, we'll go back to the cross. And we're reminded that we are forgiven for Christ's sake, and we didn't deserve it. No matter what sin we've had, we've all had different sins in the past, and we've all, when we repented of our sin and asked God to forgive us, none of us deserved it. And that's basically how we're to forgive others. Not necessarily because they deserve it, or necessarily because they made things right, but because they've asked for forgiveness, and we forgive them for Christ's sake. Because guess what? That's what we're supposed to do. That's hard. That's difficult. I'll be the first to tell you. It's very difficult. Now notice the next question. That leads us to the next thought here. And it says there in verse 5, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I've often wondered, I could just see Peter sitting here and some of these other men, and they hear this. They're to forgive those that trespass against them. And then Jesus said, if they do it seven times in one day and they ask for forgiveness, you're to forgive them seven times. I could see these men. Oh, wow. Now, I've often wondered if some of them maybe had someone in mind or a situation in mind where they thought, you know, I don't know about that. That's kind of difficult. And then they ask, increase our faith. You know, I don't think it's an accident that this question was asked right here. I think it was on purpose. I think these men understood the difficulty it would take to forgive somebody and to move on, knowing that you've been able to forgive them. So we find them asking this question here. And I'll say this as we move forward. It's difficult to forgive. And it often requires strong faith to do it. And here's why. It's contrary to the world. You know, the world around us says, don't forgive. The world basically says, pay them back. Vengeance. Go after them. They deserve it. If they did this to you, then you have every right to go and do that to them. You know, there's movies about that. There's books about that. People promote it. And so the world really promotes vengeance, is what the world promotes. So that's one reason why it takes strong faith. Another reason, it's contrary to the philosophies of this world, the teachings in this world. You see, the teachings of this world really, they encourage us to remember injustices. The philosophies of this world encourage us to go back and remember all the, I guess you'd say, problems that people cause for us. Hash them out, think about them. You know, the more we think about that, the more we're going to hold a grudge and become bitter. Anybody would do that. And the world often tells us to keep those problems close instead of forgiving and moving on. Another reason it takes strong faith is because I think it's contrary to our feelings to forgive somebody. You know, sometimes it just feels better to be mad. It feels better to be angry and just say, I'm going to pay him back. I can do this. You know, I'll feel better afterwards. I think our human nature wants to see someone, you know, be judged. And so it's contrary to our human nature and to our feelings. And that's why it takes strong faith. You know, this was a good request here. You know, maybe this morning there's someone here that's struggling with forgiveness, forgiving somebody. And this is a good request. Ask the Lord to strengthen your faith. You know, the situation's been is over with. Whatever they did is done. What you need now is strong faith. You know, they understood the importance of living by faith, and they recognized the power that came with trusting in God. Also, I think what's interesting here is they knew that if they asked, God was able to increase their faith. This morning, God can increase our faith. He can strengthen our faith. And so if you need to, I encourage you to ask for strong faith. You know, He's the author and finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews, so He can also strengthen it and build it up. And when it comes to forgiveness, then yes, we need it. Now notice the response that Jesus gave here. We're talking about the faith, the request. Now the response. In verse 6 it says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, basically Jesus said, small faith is enough to do it. You don't need great faith. You just need small faith, just faith. The faith of a mustard seed, a little small mustard seed, that's all the faith you need to take care of the problems of concerning forgiveness and even in other areas. And then he gave an illustration, a parable, so to speak. And he tells them, I've often wondered if he was standing by a sycamore tree or if they were sitting by one or if they were in a building, they were looking out and there was a sycamore tree there. And he points over there and says, look at that. Now, as far as sycamore trees, they had strong, I guess say roots. Their roots were wide, they were large, and the stump itself was big. Later next week, I think in a few weeks, we're going to talk about Zacchaeus climbing one of those trees. They were very wide trees. They branched out far. Their branches were even strong. I think what we find here is he probably looked over to one of these trees that is just entrenched in the ground. It's probably a mature tree, a tree that without any, I suppose, human power, you couldn't pick that tree up out of the ground and move it. Even today with our technology, some of those trees would take a while to get them out of the ground with the roots and everything out and move them. And he says with faith, he said you could move this tree, you could tell it to move and drop it over here, it'd be gone, it'd be done. That's all the faith you need. Now, the lesson is not for us to go around moving trees and planting them and being landscapers. That's not the lesson for us. And, you know, sometimes that's what people take. You know what I mean by that is they read that and they think, well, oh, that means I can have a new car, I can have a new house, and no, the lesson here is not physical or material. The lesson here is faith. Now, let's take it in context. Go back to faith concerning forgiveness, faith concerning spiritual matters. That's the type of faith we need, but that's it. With that type of faith, faith is as small as a mustard seed, we can do what God would require us to do. I think that's the lesson. We can do what God would ask of us with faith. You see, God doesn't ask any more than doesn't expect any more than we're able to do. And He provides the ability to do it. And if He says that we should forgive, then with faith, He's going to give us that ability to forgive somebody and then to move on. So he basically taught them to have faith. Now, this last section here, I'm not going to get into it because I want to move on as far as he talks about responsibility. We're in chapter 17. On down to verse 10, he talks a little bit about responsibility, that they were servants. I do want to point out at the end of verse 10, he says, we are unprofitable servants. Once again, we're reminded that we're not servants that are great and high and mighty. We're unprofitable servants to the Lord. And we should just be thankful for His mercy and His grace towards us. I want to talk about the Lord's healing next. And that's our next point real quick. This miracle, it's an excellent miracle. All of them are excellent. But this one is interesting because you have 10 men, lepers. Now as far as leprosy, I want to talk about the meeting here and a little bit of the leprosy. We find in verse 11 it says, and it came to pass as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Keep in mind, Samaria was the place that none of the Jews wanted to go to. They would take the long route. They'd take the scenic route so they wouldn't have to pass through Samaria. And Jesus went through Samaria several times. We find Him here going through. And it says there, verse 12, as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off and lifted up their voices. And Jesus said, Master, have mercy on us. So we find here the meeting, real quick, leprosy. Terrible, terrible disease. Terrible disease. I'll read you one quote. Albert Barnes in his commentary said this, no disease with which the human family has been afflicted has been more dreadful than that which is often mentioned in the Bible as leprosy. Leprosy was a terrible disease. It's still around today, but thankfully we have some, are able to quarantine it and so forth. But it was a disease that destroyed the body, disfigured the body. And what's interesting about leprosy is we find throughout the Bible it's symbolic of sin. We find that. And so what leprosy does to the body, I think, is what sin does to the soul, is what we find. That's the comparison there and what we find as far as leprosy and sin. And I'm going to give you a thought on this, and then we'll move on to the healing as far as the miracle. But as far as leprosy, we could bring, say if we had a person that had leprosy today, come, we could bring him here, him or her. They could come into the church building, they could walk up. Now I advise you to stay away from them because it's a contagious disease. You know, you could look at them and we could spend money. We could go out and we could buy him a brand new set of clothes. Say if we have a man who has leprosy comes in, we could buy him a brand new set of clothes. We could buy him a suit, we could buy him a new shirt and a new tie and get him all dressed up and get him looking nice and clean. You realize the body, the leprosy, the body, when they have a leprosy, it oozes all sorts of, and I don't want to, it's early in the morning, so I'm not going to get into graphic detail, but it oozes all sorts of, like, fluids, and the smell is terrible. It wouldn't take long for those clothes to be ruined. It's just what would happen. Think of the comparison between leprosy and sin. That's how sin is for the soul. You can dress up the outside. You can have all great, you can have wonderful works, but before God, those are ruined. You see, that's the wonderful, I think, illustration of leprosy and sin. You can do all these great deeds, try to dress yourself up, make yourself better, and before God, if the sin is still there, just like the leprosy in the body, if the sin is still there, all those works are going to be tainted, and they're going to be filthy before God. That's what Isaiah is referring to as far as works being filthy, you know, as rags. It's going to be filthy before God still. It's going to smell before God. And that's the comparison. See, only a change. The only way a leper could be healed would be to have a change in their body. So the leprosy would be gone. That's the only way for the soul to be saved, is a change in the heart. So the sin is gone. And that's what salvation is. And so we find an excellent, excellent passage. Now, I don't have time to go too much further than this, but I do want to talk about the healing part, the miracle. It says there in verse, they cried out for mercy. Now, the voices were probably gone. That's what leprosy does too. It takes away the voice, the strength of the voice. So they're all crying out. Verse 14, it says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. So Jesus Christ hears him, tells him to go cleanse himself. Now this is in accordance to the law because we know the law demanded basically that the lepers would be examined. And before they could get back into the society, they had to be released. They had to be approved that it was gone. And so he tells them to go and be and examine themselves, to be examined. Two things for this. One, the Lord didn't break the law. He never broke the law. He fulfilled the law. And secondly, this would also provide evidence that they were healed. They just weren't running around and someone could claim that, hey, you know, they're just maverick. No, they would go to the priest and they would prove it. But notice the miracle took place as they turned and went. They were healed. And you know, they knew it. They knew it. The reason why I said it is because one of them turned around and gave thanks. They knew they were healed. They knew they had been changed. Their body probably felt it. No different than when you're saved. You've been changed. There's a difference. You know you've been changed. There's no longer a love for the world, but a love for the things of God. Anyway, we find this one man turning back, and the Bible tells us that he gave thanks or glorified God. And it says there in verse 16, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So what we find is this man, there was a command, and then the compassion of Jesus Christ, and this man turns around, and he's grateful. You know, this morning we should be grateful. Of course, if you're saved, be grateful for your salvation. But be grateful for any blessings that God has given. Any at all. And this man here was grateful. You know, it's easy to take things for granted. 9 out of the 10 took it for granted and just took off. This one turned around. And the Bible tells us he was a Samaritan. I imagine that was even more of a surprise to the Jews. That the Samaritan, the one that they looked down upon, was the most thankful of the group. He turned around and thanked the Lord and glorified him. And we find here that just thanksgiving. We should give thanksgiving unto God, and he was blessed. So let's look at our last section here, verses I got about 10 minutes, and I'm going to just talk about the return of Christ here. You know, thinking of an image, there's no image that's going to explain the return of Christ. I just put an image of the sun coming through the clouds. I do believe the return of Christ, and when he establishes his earthly kingdom, it's going to be a great day. It's something that we can't even imagine. The scene, Hollywood and all their technology can't even produce that. It's going to be an incredible scene, and the world's just going to be surprised. But notice what happened here. Verse 20, chapter 17, verse 20 says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God, he says, is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Now I'm going to stop here. The Lord's return. That's what we're going to talk about, verses 21 on down. And first off, the explanation was simple. And notice here, the Pharisees were the ones who demanded this. They wanted an explanation. They wanted to know about the kingdom of God and the return, when it would occur. Now, keep in mind, they're thinking of the millennial kingdom, obviously. They're thinking of the physical kingdom. They're thinking of a grand king, a grand entrance, and that's what their mind is focused on. Now, the Old Testament talks about a millennial kingdom. We find in the book of Daniel, we find in Ezekiel, the Bible teaches that. And evidently, I guess that's what they were, maybe because of the Roman rule and all the oppression that they had faced, that's what they wanted and that's what they desired. And so they were expecting their king to make a grand entrance. Maybe that's why the Pharisees and some of the Jews were displeased with Jesus, because he didn't make this grand entrance. Now you think of world leaders in general. Kings in the past have liked to make grand entrances. I mean, they have the finest clothes. Some of them have been carried on the shoulders of men. They have the best of anything, and they make grand appearances. Even today, the leaders of the world do the same thing. Grand appearances and all this. And basically, here we find that Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's not going to be a grand scene as far as the kingdom of God. And here's what we need to understand a little bit about the kingdom of God. He says here, verse 20, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So he looks upon these men and said, it's not the kingdom of God. Now here's what happens here, I think. They're thinking with their physical minds. They were thinking of the millennial kingdom. And our Lord and Savior talks about the spirit of the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God includes all the saved on earth at any given time. If you're saved here this morning, according to, we don't have time to turn to them all, but John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, talks about the kingdom of God. Also Matthew 11 and Matthew 16. Basically, the Bible teaches that the kingdom of God is made up of those that are saved. So if you're saved here this morning, you're in the kingdom of God. Yes, you're in the family of God as well. That's a different teaching. And if you're a member here, you're in the church of God, this church that's the local church. But as far as the kingdom of God, there is a kingdom of God made up of believers. Now, this is entirely different than the millennial kingdom. And time does not permit for us to get into all the details of this. Lord willing, someday we'll have a more of a detailed message on this or a lesson. But the millennial kingdom found in Daniel chapter 2 and what we'll talk about in Luke 19 later, that's a physical kingdom that the Lord will establish as on earth. But the spiritual kingdom of God is made up of believers. It's the kingdom of God and it's the people. You know, another thought on this is, here's another way we can think of it. You know, when you think of the church, we have a nice building. I thank the Lord for our building. It's not the greatest, but I tell you what, you travel this world, it's also not the worst church building. It's a nice building. Lord's blessed us. We have air conditioning. You know, today, that's a real blessing today. But the church, Central Baptist Church, is not this building. It's the people. The Lord could allow us to lose this building. I hope He doesn't, but if something should happen, we could still meet somewhere. Whether it's another building, even if it's outside, it's the people. We comprise the church. The kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, is the same thing. It's the people that comprise that kingdom, and that's what our Lord is talking about. Now notice he says, "Lo, here, therefore, behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's made up of the people. And in verse 22, "And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, ye shall not see it." Now he's talking about the days of the Son of Man. I think this is referring to the establishing of the millennial kingdom. He says, "The days will come when you're going to want to see one of those days." I imagine some of you may have had a day like that. You had a day where you wished to all the world, all the sin was taken care of and addressed, and we were with our Lord and Savior. And then he says in verse 23, "And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Now it will be a grand entrance when the time comes to establish the millennial kingdom. The Bible does teach that. And it says here, "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." So Jesus looks upon the Pharisees, answers their question, he looks upon his disciples, and he encourages them to understand the situation, basically. And that is, yes, there will be a day. And there are going to be days you're going to be longing for that day, but there will be a day when there will be a grand entrance. There will be a day when the millennial kingdom is established on here on earth. But he says first, and he told these to his men before he was crucified, he said, "First must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." First things first. You see, our Lord and Savior, when He came down to earth, did not come down at that moment to establish the kingdom. He came down to provide atonement for sin. Now think of it this way, had He not done that, there'd be no people to be in the kingdom. Nobody would have made it in. We need His salvation is what we need so we can enter into the kingdom. And so that was first things first. You see, the Jews, I think, and not just those that were lost, not just the Pharisees, but even the believers afterwards, they were looking for the millennial kingdom. And we know Acts chapter 1, that's what the apostles talked about. When are you going to establish the kingdom? They were so focused on the physical kingdom that it was easy to lose sight of the spiritual. And, you know, this morning, we have what's that called? 2020 vision. We can look back, hindsight's 2020. We can look back and see all this. But even in our day today, it's easy to get caught up in the physical world to the point where we lose sight of the spiritual as far as the blessings God is able to give are our focus and our priority. So basically he challenged them to focus on what's important. But then he goes on to talk, and I got 5 minutes, so I'm going to wrap it up. It says there in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came," and it says, "and destroyed them all." So he gives two examples here. Now, the return of Christ is going to be a surprise, I believe, to the world. The two examples he gave, when you think of it, Noah and Lot. Now the first one, think of Noah. The world was filled with violence, it tells us in Genesis 6. Violent world, great wickedness. Nobody was looking to God. Nobody desired God. I imagine God was mocked, laughed at. The only ones that looked to God were Noah and his family. That was it. And that's a small number. I mean, I imagine the world was populated by that time. And that's, when you think about it, that's a very small, a minority would look to Christ. Well, that generation was characterized by worldliness. They cared not for God or for eternity. There was great complacency. It says there, the days of Noah. It says they were given in marriage until the day that Noah, or it says they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. In other words, they just lived life, given no thought to God, no thought to eternity, no thought to consequences. They just, day to day. And he says that's how it's going to be in the last days. Now think of that. The believers are going to be in a minority, and the world is going to be very wicked and complacent concerning God. You know, there's not going to be a great revival right before, I don't believe, the Lord's return. When we read the Revelation, we find that it's going the other way. And actually, the world's going to turn against the Jews during the tribulation, and then the Lord will appear at that time. But you think about this. That's, you know, it goes all the way back to the verse 1, expect offenses. Expect this. We need to understand that this is the future. And then he gives us the example of the days of Lot. Notice the same thing. Likewise also was in the days of Lot. They did eat, drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now notice there's nothing wrong in any of those things. They just lived life. They didn't give no consideration to the future. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. I imagine in Sodom and Gomorrah, on the day that it was destroyed, everyone got up. Thought it was going to be another beautiful day. They went to work. They gave no consideration to their future, to eternity, to God. They probably laughed at God. Obviously, they were in great sin, most of them. And didn't expect what was coming, and there it came. That's basically the warning that he's giving, not only to the disciples, but to every generation. To be looking, because when we don't expect it, when the world doesn't expect it, is when it's going to come. And so we just need to be faithful. And then he finishes with a warning there. And it says in verse 31, in that day which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And it says, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, I can't obviously go through that. We'll save that for a future lesson. But I'm going to give you a thought, and we're ready to wrap this up. What we do know is our Lord will return. And we do know that it is something that is certain. He has promised to return. He had promised to establish his kingdom. You know, as believers, we should look for it and expect it. That's what we should do. I don't know about you, but to me, it'd be exciting to be in the generation to see the Lord's return. Yeah, it may be difficult, but what a blessing that would be to be part of that. I don't know. We don't know God's plans. I don't know if he plans return anytime soon or if it's later. That's God's plans, not ours. But we should be ready and expect it. And we should, really, it should motivate us to not only live a life that's pleasing unto God, but to tell others so they can prepare for it, so they can be ready. And let's just be faithful. You know, we find here that the Lord will return. You know, like I said, this chapter is filled basically with three separate teachings. There's not really one thing that binds it together, but three separate teachings. Forgiveness, of course, also the power of God to heal, and then finally, His return. So I hope and pray it's been a blessing to you. I hope and pray you found something that you can be encouraged by, or maybe study something out a little bit more in detail. Next week we're going to be looking at Luke 18, and we're going to be talking about prayer, the importance of prayer. We're going to focus on prayer next week, not only the proper way to pray, but also to pray with perseverance. You know, that's the lesson we find, to really pray and make prayer a serious part of our life. So we're going to close.